hello, and thanks for joining us on the Christian Celebration Center podcast. Our prayer is that this audio will encourage you in Christ and challenge you from God's Word. Enjoy the message.
We are beginning a brand new series today called Rethink Blessing. And what we're going to be doing this summer is drilling down deep into the Beatitudes and asking the question, does our definition of blessing, does our understanding of blessing and how blessing works need to potentially be redefined? Does it need to be understood in another light? And I want to say a thank you to Michael Malone and to Mason and a team of many people from this church, many volunteers who worked together to build this wall and to paint it and to get it looking amazing. If you're like me, can you imagine if they gave you the paintbrush and they're like, you know, just dream this, what it could be. I'd be like, I don't even know. Like, where do you start? So I'm so thankful for those with artistic ability. Bless us as we go through the summer with this wall. I would like to ask you to stand if you would. The Beatitudes, as many of you know, the blessings that Jesus speaks out in the Sermon on the Mount are found in Matthew chapter 5, but we're actually going to begin at the end of Matthew chapter 4 because today's message is an introductory message for this summer series before we dig into the Beatitudes. And so Matthew chapter 4, we're going to begin reading in verse number 23 and go through the first two verses of chapter 5. The text reads, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Chapter 5. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. And Lord, I pray over these next few moments and throughout the summer that you will enable us to hear what you're wanting to get across, that our understanding of blessing and our living out of blessing will be exactly what you wanted, and it will be at the level that you wanted. And I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart will be pleasing in your sight today. May we receive what you have for us. In the name of Jesus, and everybody said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. I want to point out the very beginning of our text today as we start this message. It says that Jesus went throughout Galilee proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Now, this word proclaiming in the original was a public proclamation. It wasn't a whisper. It wasn't just a text message. It was a public, loud proclamation done with authority of something that had to be listened to and obeyed. It was important. It was significant. It was wake up. It was, get ready, you got to hear this. And that's what Jesus was doing as he began this ministry, is proclaiming. What was he proclaiming? Well, our text reads, he was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. This is very important. This is very important. It's the Greek word basileia. It's used 163 times in the New Testament. It's a big deal. And what Jesus was doing, he was coming in and he was proclaiming the good news of his kingdom. This word means the domain or the dominion of the king. This word talks of the king's culture, the king's ways. And this is what Jesus was proclaiming. He wasn't coming in and talking about popular ideas and popular culture trends. He was coming in and he was declaring the kingdom, the king and his ways. The king has arrived, the king and his ways. You know, some people want Jesus to be their ally. Some people want to experience the benefits of God without bowing down to God. And Jesus made it very, very clear, not just at the beginning, but throughout the entire time that he was on this earth, those 3 years of ministering, of what he was doing. He was proclaiming the kingdom, the domain of the kingdom, a kingdom that required allegiance. Think about this. I'm not an expert on Canadians. I know that we live close to Canada, and if some of you are Canadians, you can correct me after the service, but there's got to be a reason why Canada does not spend top dollars in order to have one of the top military forces in the world. There's got to be a reason for that. I would guess most Canadians know that there is absolutely no reason to spend all of their money on defense of their country. Because if they're ever attacked, they know that their closest and most powerful ally, the United States of America, would come and would rescue them. There would be a quick response as they are closely connected to the United States. We share a border. I'm guessing that Canadians understand that it is a good thing to be next door to the United States of America. It is a good thing to be close to some entity that is that powerful. Now, I would guess Canadians love the benefits of living that close to the United States of America. They love having an alliance with the United States of America. But I would doubt that Canada wants to give their allegiance to the United States of America. They're fine with the benefits, but I doubt that they want the United States to come into their country, their nation, and take over and just join them in as another state. No way. See, sometimes we can be lulled into sleep and to thinking that, yeah, God's going to give me these benefits and I want these benefits of God, these parts of the Bible I really love and I want that, without the allegiance. See, you shake hands with an ally, you bow to a king. You forge an alliance with an ally, you outright give 100% your allegiance to a king. And when Jesus stepped on planet Earth 2,000 years ago, he was not purporting an opportunity to build or forge an alliance with him. He did not come to be our ally. He did not come just to be our 911 call when difficult times arise. Jesus came as king. This is his very first message. He's the king. The king is on the scene, and the king calls for outright and total surrender, submission to him and to his ways. He calls for a takeover of your life. Now, he doesn't just take over. But if you are wanting to step into the kingdom, it is a takeover where you're surrendering yourself to him, to the king and his culture, the king and his ways. If you look back in Scripture, you see the very first recorded message of Jesus was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Repent. He was putting people on notice, as he puts us on notice even today, that okay, the king has stepped onto the scene. Like there is a new order here. There is a new culture that is being brought in. This was the culture that Jesus was bringing in and the culture that he was teaching. Now, the Gospel of Matthew could also be called the Gospel of the Kingdom because chapters 1 through 4 are all about the person of the king, who Jesus was. Where did he come from? Who is he? Chapters 5 through 7, then, are the principles of the king. One commentator has said it's the manifesto of the king, this proclamation of what this culture, this new culture of the kingdom was really all about. And I want to point out that the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 through 7 of Matthew were a declaration of the king's culture, but at the same time, they were an invitation. It was an invitation for people who wanted to step into the kingdom. And this teaching blew the mind of the Jewish hearers. It's hard for me to describe how much shock, even how much resistance that the Jewish hearers of the Sermon on the Mount would have had. I want to give an analogy to try to understand a little bit about what that must have felt like. Try to think of the most holy person that you know. Okay, it's someone that's in your life, someone that you're an acquaintance with, that they love God, they have for many years, they have strong faith in the Lord, they are living a holy life and have for many years. Like, it's the kind of person that you see in their life things that you want to be like. You want to grow up and be like them. Okay, do you have someone? You're thinking of somebody? Might be someone in this room, might be some, a praying grandma, who knows who it is, but someone that you look up to spiritually, and you're like, oh my goodness, they are seemingly at a different level than I am, and I want to get there. Okay. Now imagine if you go to their house later today, and this person that you've put on a level up here, like they are so holy, oh my goodness. You go to their house today, and you drive up, and in their front yard, you hear them swearing at their neighbors who are walking past, even ones with like the little strollers, just swearing at them up and down, saying every word in the book. You would be shocked out of your mind, wouldn't you? If it's truly someone that you looked up to spiritually, like, wow, they have been serving the Lord for a long time. Some people, you might not be shocked at all that they're doing that, but this person that you have in your mind, you'd be shocked out of your mind. You'd be like, what? You probably pinch yourself. Am I having a nightmare? Is this real? You would be shocked out of your mind. That is the best analogy I can come up with to describe how these Jewish hearers would have felt whenever Jesus began talking on that mountain. As he began talking about the ways of the kingdom and the culture of the kingdom, it was words that they had never heard before, and it was full of principles that they had never even considered before. I mean, these were things that they just had never come past the synapses of their brain. They had no idea, no clue what was being said. Like, what? It was blowing them away. And Jesus, on that day, began to lay out for them not a teaching that was from left field, but a teaching that was straight from the heart of God. Begin to lay out to them the principles of the kingdom, the principles of heaven, the principles of the king's culture. And I want to underscore, as we head into the series this month or this summer, how these principles that Jesus speaks of in the Sermon on the Mount are beyond anything that humans had come up with to that point. They are principles that we are still wrestling with today. They are principles that we are understanding that without God's help, there's no way we can live them. And that's the point Jesus was making. Often in the Sermon on the Mount, he would say, you have heard that it was said, but I say unto you. What was he saying? He's saying, there is a new culture on planet Earth that has just come. The king has arrived. What are you going to do about it? Now, when we think about the Sermon on the Mount, often we think of Jesus preaching to the crowds. And that is mostly true in this instance, but I want to point out something because I think it's important for us as we head into this series, and that is Jesus was actually speaking to his disciples. He was speaking to those who had left much in order to follow him. And he was speaking to the disciples, though, in the hearing of the people. And the people were listening. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, it says that the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. And so the people were listening, but it was to the disciples that Jesus was teaching. Look at this. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. Disciples gathered around him. The crowd, mulling about here and there, interested. And I think it's important at times for us to put ourselves into the text. Okay? This is the timeless word of God. It's living and active. And so I think it's very key for us when you're reading the scripture at times to try to put yourself in there. Like, what would I do? What would my response be? And so I want you to consider this. First of all, how many of you are here today? Okay. Wow. Okay, I'm just going to be preaching to Lacey right now because she's the only one here. You're here today, but I want you to consider, what if you were on that mountainside? What if today was the day when Jesus began to teach these principles of the kingdom? What if today was that day? Let me ask you, are you the crowd? Are you part of the crowd? You're interested, you're present, you're here, you're breathing, and you are intrigued. I mean, come on. Jesus has healed all of the people that came to him. News about him spreads. These people were interested. Maybe they're snacking on their Snickers bar, they're like, hey, what's next? Like they're present, they're interested. They've taken off work to be there. Or are you the disciples? Are you one of the disciples? Are you one of those who have said, Jesus, you're my king. I'm going to follow you. I don't understand everything, but I'm in. I don't understand everything, but I trust you. I'm hungry. I'm leaning into what you have to say. Consider these disciples. They were around Jesus, and there were crowds of people, so they, I'm sure, were really, really close. I mean, these are adults. Some of them maybe older teenagers, as we would call them now, but they were older. They were like little kids. They were older, and yet I could see them jostling for position in order to get as close to Jesus as possible. Is that you? Are you trying to get as close to Jesus as possible? Are you trying to get near to him as close as you can so that you don't miss anything? You hear what he's saying. I want to commend you as a church for your hunger. Last weekend at our spiritual emphasis time, I tell you, I went through the whole weekend, and that was just, I've been praying so hard, and so many of you have been joining with me in prayer for a couple of months leading up to it. But then that weekend, I was just on cloud nine as I just observed this church leaning in, saying, we want more of God. We want more of God. We want to learn more. We want to experience more. You're hungering and thirsting and coming through that weekend, out of that weekend, just hearing testimony after testimony of people who grew in their understanding of the Word of God and of the work of the Holy Spirit. Hearing people give testimony of healings. One lady told me that she'd been suffering from vertigo, and if you've suffered from that's not fun. She'd been suffering from it for a while, and God instantly healed her. And she was able to go home full balance and full sleep. Other physical healings, body parts, foot, et cetera, et cetera. But one testimony really stood out to me of a person who said that they had lost their taste and smell a long time ago, and it was a lasting symptom from a sickness that they had, and God completely touched that. Get full taste, full smell, just like that. I like food, so I can really appreciate that testimony. People that experienced prophetic words being shared to them. One of the things that I loved about the weekend is so many people praying and seeking the Lord in our unhurried times around the altars, and God giving a word to someone, going to them, even someone sometimes they did not even know, and sharing with them what the Lord put on their heart to share. That's only God, right? It's only God and then God's people that are open to that. But God just doing a work. People that were hungry and leaning in and yearning. I heard testimony after testimony of people that just felt so refreshed in his presence. One described the time as like a gentle waterfall over her life of the Holy Spirit's presence, being empowered to be a witness. We go on and on. But I want to commend you for your hunger, for being a disciple of Christ who says, I want to grow, I want to learn, I want to be there, I want to experience more of God. That was the picture of the disciples on that day as they were leaning in, getting as close as they could without it being too awkward to Jesus so they didn't miss anything that Jesus would say. And Jesus began this particular sermon, this particular message of the kingdom with the word blessed. And I would guess that when Jesus began with that word, ears perked up. Who wouldn't want to be blessed, right? We all want to be blessed. Here's this one who's doing all these miracles, proclaiming this new culture, this new way of living and thinking. And he starts with blessed. Isn't that where we want to start? Like, yes, bring it on. I'm sure the disciples were pumped. The people in the crowd probably leaned in a little bit more as they finished their Snickers bar. They were ready to go. I want to ask you, how do people, and maybe even how do you define the word blessed? How do you define the word blessing? what is a blessing? Is it having a home? Having a place to live? Is it having two nice cars that work? Is it having multiple flavors of ice cream in the freezer? Is it health? Is it family? Is it having close friends? Is that how we would define blessing? But what if you get sick? Are you still blessed? What if you're poor? Does that mean you're not blessed? What if you have seasons of discouragement and loneliness? Does that mean you're not blessed? See, the men and women sitting around Jesus that day, I'm talking about the disciples and then the crowd, they didn't feel blessed as far as it related to human standards of blessing. They were under the thumb of Roman tyranny. They were the overlooked and underserved of society. And yet Jesus looks at them on that day and says, lean in, guys, lean in, lean in, lean in, lean in, ladies, lean in, lean in. You can be blessed. You can be blessed. Let me ask you something else. Think about this. Do you think Jesus, as he was sitting there that day and as he did ministry on this earth, do you think Jesus was blessed? Is he blessed? I mean, if you think in terms of happiness, I mean, maybe. I mean, I could see Jesus. I can picture Jesus smiling. I picture Jesus laughing as the little kids, you know, at times would come and they just wanted to be close to him and hear from him and watch a healing. You know, why not? I could see Jesus like laughing and having a good time with his disciples. But consider what his life was like at that time. No house, no travel pillow, let alone a feather or a memory phone one. His luggage wasn't full of trendy clothes. Most likely, the set of clothes that he was wearing was the only set of clothes he owned. Scripture says he even had no place to lay his head. Consider, well, what he looked like. Maybe he had rugged good looks, and so that's a blessing, right? The Bible actually tells us there was no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. The Message paraphrase words it like this: there was nothing even to cause anyone to give him a second look. Did he have close friends? Yes, but with friends like that, who needs enemies, right? I mean, at times when they rebuked him, like what? Times when they betrayed him. Time when they all deserted him, was Jesus blessed? Consider what Jesus left behind. The perfect palace, servants waiting on him, absolute and complete power, royalty one moment, poverty the next. Revered in heaven one moment, ridiculed by the people he created the next. Worshipped one moment, accused of a crime he didn't commit the next. But yet, as you consider the one who should have been more miserable than anybody, somehow when you read of him, you see that he was the one filled with the most joy. He had the most peace. You could say he seemed to come across as the one who was the most blessed. See, the blessing that Jesus was referring to, and that we're going to see as we go through these Beatitudes this summer, was not and is not connected to earthly comforts and possessions. See, there are two Hebrew words used in the Old Testament for blessing. New Testament uses two words which parallel those two Hebrew words. One is used for a prayer or a wish. So, I hope that Lacey is blessed this week. I hope that Chris is blessed. It's a prayer, it's a wish. But Jesus did not use that word. He used the word that wasn't a wish or a prayer. He used the word that was a state of being. a continual state of being, a quality of being. And there are moments in life when you might say, wow, thank you, God, that's such a blessing, right? It's a gift, it's something that comes in the mail, it's a check, it's an answer to prayer, it's biting into that juicy hamburger or steak, or for vegetarians, a cucumber, whatever. You know, it's that moment when it's like, wow, that's a blessing. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, things stand out, and we're like, thank you, God, for that blessing, and that's good, and that's great, and that's right. Scripture says every good and perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father in heaven, okay? We want to have that attitude of gratitude and recognize that these gifts are from God. We thank the Lord for those things. But Jesus here wasn't referring to moments or to gifts that you experience here, don't experience here. He was referring to a quality of life, a way of living, a constant, a continual experience in the kingdom of God. And I have really worked on trying to come up with a definition of what this word would be as we look at the Beatitudes. Because in the Beatitudes, it is not the implication of the Beatitudes as a whole is not blessed are the people who do X because then they will get Y. Okay? It's not that. It's not set up like that. It's not the way Jesus set up. It's more accurately like, look at this follower of Jesus who is experiencing the blessing of the kingdom now and will experience the future blessing of the kingdom later on. And so the best definition I can come up with right now, we'll see if it changes throughout this summer, of kingdom blessing, of stepping into the kingdom that Jesus is offering and that he's teaching about here. The best definition I can come up with is this for kingdom blessing. It's enjoying the king's presence and promises now and not yet. It's enjoying the king's presence. Do you enjoy being with the king? It's enjoying the king's promises now and not yet. It is a state of being. It's a quality of life. It is a quality of being, if you will, of consistently and constantly enjoying the king's presence and his promises. Not that just here or there, but living in that blessing. It's kingdom blessing. I want to point out a few things about kingdom blessing. First of all, kingdom blessing is deeper than many realize. It's deeper than many realize. It's a blessing that's so deep your circumstances can't change it. They can't change it. A friend of ours from years ago, her name is Carrie Ortley, was newly married. They'd been married for 1 year. She was pregnant with their child. And after being married for about 1 year, she awoke in the middle of the night in Ash Grove, Missouri, to a loud noise. And she quickly woke up and looked over, and her husband had fallen off the bed onto the floor. When she went to check him, immediately she knew she had to call 911. They came, and her husband had suffered a brain aneurysm during the night at age probably 23 years old at that time. Just like that. Here she was, pregnant with their child, newly married. He was the breadwinner. Now he's in the hospital in a vegetative state where he remained for months and months and months and months. And to anyone on the outside looking in, they would say, this lady is not blessed. Not at all. Not at all. But having the privilege of being friends with her, having the privilege of visiting them in the hospital, having the privilege of just being around them during this season of their life, I'm telling you, this woman was walking in kingdom blessing. We would have conversations with her, and even through her tears, she's smiling and just trusting God. I mean, it's the type of peace and joy that this woman exuded that could not be explained in human terms. You've probably known someone, you've probably seen a believer in Jesus who walks through a tragedy, they lose someone, something happens that was unforeseen, and they seem to keep walking. That doesn't mean that they cry, it doesn't mean that they don't mourn, but they keep walking. They keep moving forward. They have this peace and this joy that are seemingly unexplainable. It's like they know something. It's like they know something. They know that they're not alone. I love Isaiah 43, which is a word from God for us. It says, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. When you walk through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God." It's people that have their faith firmly planted in him that have stepped into the kingdom of God. And, whoa, this is different. This is the king's domain. I am in the king's domain, and he is with me. These blessings that we'll be walking through this summer are deeper than many realize. And they are different than many expect. I'm sure the disciples and those that were around Jesus that day, as he began with the word blessed, are like, "Oh, okay, I see where this is going. Blessed are the rich. Blessed are the beautiful, the celebrities, the powerful. Blessed are all those people." And Jesus totally messes with their mind. Because in using this word blessed, it's the Greek word makarios. In that culture, that word meant one who was fortunate enough to have comforts and prosperity. And so Jesus starts out with blessed, and to those hearers, like, "Oh yeah, I want a piece of that." And then Jesus goes on to share the blessings. Who is blessed? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are those when they speak falsely of you and insult you and persecute you for my name's sake. What? I mean, that is not at all what those people would have expected to come out of Jesus' mouth. And that is not at all what many people expect blessing to be like. These blessings that we're going to be heading into this summer are different, very different than what many expect. You see, that's not how any of us would have scripted it. If we were writing this, would we have scripted it like that? Blessed are those that mourn. What? The meek? No, come on. Poor in spirit? We would not have scripted it like that, but yet Jesus flips the script in order to introduce us into what life in the kingdom is really all about, of what his culture is like, so different than our earthly kingdoms. Deeper than what many realize, different than what we would expect, and I would also add, it is delayed. Certain aspects of kingdom blessing are delayed longer than we might like. And that's why in our definition I've put that word "not yet." And it's enjoying the king's presence and promises now, yes, and not yet. And what we're going to see in many of these Beatitudes is that there is a present and a future implication to them. And we might not like that. Because let's be honest, we like things now. Right? We want things now. I'm still waiting for a microwave that you just push a button and it heats up your coffee instead of waiting a whole minute. Like, who has time for that in today's busy world? We want things now. We want health. We want blessing on our terms. If we're honest, we want it all now. But this kingdom that Jesus was introducing is not just a kingdom that we experience on earth. It is an eternal kingdom. It is an eternal kingdom that goes on and on and on and on. You see, salvation ushers us into that kingdom, right? Salvation, it's not works. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone would boast. So our works could never attain right relationship with God. But what I want us to grapple with is that our life in the kingdom, so we've entered in because of Jesus, we can live in the kingdom because of Jesus, and how we live in the kingdom is directly attached to future blessing. Not talking about entrance into the kingdom of heaven, I'm talking about how we experience the kingdom of heaven, that not yet portion of our definition of kingdom blessing. Some might say, well, I'm in. I placed my faith in him. Well, if our faith is placed in him, then our faith will continue to be placed in him. And we will continue to see his grace being poured out in our life for us to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. And what we see in Scripture is that, first of all, future blessing is directly attached to present living. Now, you see a lot of Scripture references there. We're not going to go through all of them today. I put those up there in case anyone wants to take a picture of them and it's something that you're interested in reading up on. Totally up to you. No pressure there. But I put these there just to give the understanding that there are a lot of Scriptures, and this is not an exhaustive list, a lot of Scriptures that specifically speak to eternal rewards and eternal losses. Okay, so not getting into the kingdom, but that not yet future blessing, how we experience, the level at which we experience future blessing is directly attached to how we live, to our present living. Many Scriptures there which speak to that. There are many that aren't there. I read one this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13, where the day when we stand before God will reveal the quality of our work. The quality of our works. Well, I thought we weren't saved by works. We're not. But how we live in the present directly affects how we experience the not yet. Eternal rewards or eternal loss. And secondly, future blessing is directly attached to our present loving. How we love. Look at this passage in Luke 14. Jesus says, when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Isn't that true love, unconditional love? When you love someone, you give something, not expecting anything in return. And Jesus said, don't do things to expect things in return. That's a trade. Jesus is teaching love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Invite those who cannot pay you back and don't even worry about it. Don't even give them a tab. Don't worry about it. Don't keep in the back of your mind, well, I hope that they do something for me now. No. He's like, no. If you're doing this with the right heart, you will be repaid. You will be repaid. Isn't that awesome? God keeps account of everything. You'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Future blessing directly attached to present loving. Next, future blessing is directly attached to present perseverance. Do you know that how you persevere, how you continue to go through challenges and not give up, directly affects future blessing. James chapter 1, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. You're facing a challenge right now? Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't become weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap a harvest if you faint not. So many times we want things now, right now. This is an eternal kingdom. And there are challenges and trials that we walk through, that we might not get the answer tomorrow. We might not get the realization of that promise tomorrow. But God is faithful. God is faithful to his promises. Look at that. The one who perseveres will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised. Future blessing is directly attached to present persevering. Finally, future blessing is directly attached to present readiness. Readiness. Living with a ready heart, for the time is drawing near. Revelation 22 says, look, I am coming soon, Jesus says. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. Blessed is the one. Once again, this word is speaking of a present blessing, walking in his kingdom blessing, because you're in the word and you're living the word and you're awaiting his return, but also a future blessing, the not yet. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. They're the ones who are ready. You see, future blessing is directly attached to readiness for the Lord's return, to readiness the day that we stand before God. No one here is promised tomorrow on this earth. No one. No one. Are you ready? Are you living with readiness? Are you living in a way that shows the people around you that you are not here forever? That you're not laying up for yourselves treasures on this earth where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break in and steal, but you're laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Is your heart in heaven? Is your heart in heaven? Is your heart for heaven? Living with a readiness. I'd like to ask everyone if they would to please stand, just to reposition to go into a time of prayer.
Thank you for listening. You know, we believe God has something amazing in store for you today. And now is the perfect time to take a few moments and pray about what you just heard. If this message spoke to you, we would love to hear about it. Send us an email to office@cccmidland.com or connect with us on your favorite social media @cccmidland.